We find ourselves this morning in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And as you're opening your Bible to Galatians 2:11, the title of the sermon this morning is The Most Unkindest Cut of All. And the stage grows dim as Antony addresses the crowd. Caesar had just been murdered in Shakespeare's play by his close friend Brutus. And Antony manages to stir up the crowd to anger against the conspirators by drawing upon their pity. "Look, in this place ran Cassius' dagger through. See what a rent the envious Casca made. Through this the well-beloved Brutus stabbed. And as he plucked his cursed steel away, mark how the blood of Caesar followed it. As rushing out of doors to be resolved, if Brutus so unkindly knocked or no. For Brutus, as you know, was Caesar's angel. Judge, O you gods, how dearly Caesar loved him. This was the most unkindest cut of all." Actors all over the world for centuries have donned on the makeup and the wardrobe of Antony, Caesar, and Brutus to perform Shakespeare's play, The Tragedy of Julius Caesar. Those who play the role of Brutus become hypocrites in both senses of the word. You see, in the ancient Greek culture, actors were called hypocrites. The word simply means play acting or to pretend to be something that you're not. Well, in today's terminology, the word has taken a twist. Today, hypocrite means and speaks of somebody who gives a false appearance of having admirable principles and beliefs or feelings. Brutus, in Shakespeare's play, The Tragedy of Julius Caesar, fulfills both definitions. He's a hypocrite in the Greek sense of the word, and a hypocrite in today's modern terminology, betraying his friend Julius Caesar. On the stage of life, we wouldn't expect people to play the hypocrite. On the performing arts stage, we fully expect people to act like something that they're not in everyday life. But when it comes to everyday personal relationships, we would hope that those around us are being real about who they are. In our text today, we're going to see Peter play the hypocrite. And as he acts one way in front of the Gentile believers and then another way in front of the Judaizers, we'll see Peter playing the hypocrite. We'll see how in the eyes of Paul, Peter's actions were the most unkindest cut of all. The three points I plan to draw from our text today is, number one, hypocrisy dissimulates. We'll see this in verses 11 through 13. We'll see that truth assimilates in verses 14 and how grace alleviates in verse 14 as well. And so, friends, Christians, South Austinites, lend me your ears. Galatians 2:11. "Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Peter was to be blamed. Peter was to be blamed for hypocrisy. And the question that Peter had to ask himself was, to eat or not to eat? That is the question. Paul, no doubt, asked Peter to come to Antioch. You see, last week we saw how Paul went back to Jerusalem to find out who's teaching the true gospel and what can we do about these Judaizers and can you send a letter and they send a couple of guys with. But on his way out, I could just see Paul saying, "Peter, come to Antioch. Look and see what the Lord is doing here with the lives of these Gentiles." Peter came. He wanted to see. He wanted to see what was going on in Antioch. And so Peter, the beloved disciple and apostle, showed up and was loved by all. I'm sure that Peter took the stage and began to teach. Peter, who was mightily used by God to help to bring equality between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. If you think back to the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 13, Peter, well, he had an interesting vision. And in Acts 10, 13, a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, having fallen asleep, had seen a vision of this blanket coming down and all of these unclean animals in the blanket. And then the voice of God telling him, "Rise, kill and eat." Peter said, "No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This is an interesting verse, and we can take an interpretation from it in two different ways. Number one, that eating unclean foods is now okay for the Jews. And number two, this was the direction that God was using so that when Cornelius' servants showed up and said, "Come to our master's house," that Paul would go and hang out with Gentiles and eat with them, minister to them, that these Gentiles would then be saved. And so Peter knew better. Peter knew that God had said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." It's okay to hang out with the Gentiles. It's okay to eat food that was considered unclean before. Well, in Antioch, I'm sure the church service would end and people are hanging out and fellowshipping, and I'm sure people were pulling at Peter left and right, "Hey, come to Chewy's with me." "No, no, go to Abuelo's with me." And, you know, you could just imagine everybody wants to hang out with Peter. And Peter would. He would go off and eat with the Gentiles and hang out and fellowship. And I'm sure he was having a blast until the Judaizers showed up. Enter to the stage the Judaizers. And hypocrisy ensues. Peter ends up dissing his new friends to fit into the box of what the Judaizers expected from an apostle and what the Judaizers expected from the Gentiles. And so Peter began acting like something he wasn't. He began to take on a role of beliefs that he no longer held. Well, eating at this point in time was an act of intimacy. For a Jew to sit down and eat with a Gentile, what they're saying is, "I'm one with you." And so the Jews would never do that. They would never eat with the Gentiles. This was a very intimate act. Not to mention that the Gentiles typically were eating foods that were offered up to idols and unclean, and this was unacceptable in Jewish traditions. Clean versus unclean, is it possible for Christians now to eat unclean animals? And Peter knew better. And so as Peter began to play the hypocrite, dissimulation started happening in the church there in Antioch. What does it mean to dissimulate? It's basically the same word as hypocrisy, but a little bit different. It means to disguise or hide your true feelings, thoughts, or intentions. And so Peter began to hide his feelings, and his actions caused others to do the same. You see, hypocrisy dissimulates because hypocrisy causes us to hide our true feelings, thoughts, and intentions. Peter was hiding his true feelings. And when the Judaizers showed up, he knew that it was okay to eat with the Gentiles. Yet he chose to attempt to be acceptable in the eyes of the Judaizers, the legalistic Judaizers who were demanding Gentiles to be circumcised and follow the dietary laws. And he attempted to fit into their box of do's and don'ts. He wanted to live up to their list of rights and wrongs. So Peter withdrew. And we see that in Galatians 2:12. It says, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew." To withdraw means to be timid or to hesitate to avow what you believe, to shrink from declaring or concealing your true beliefs. Many of us day to day live like this at work. In our homes, we hide what we truly think about the jokes that people tell. We hide what we truly think about the conversations at the water cooler. We hide what we truly believe about Jesus Christ. And so we understand what it means to withdraw when we live the kind of life like that. Well, when you withdraw, you end up separating yourself. And Peter separated. Galatians 2:12 says again, "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself." To separate means to exclude as disreputable. And Peter began to exclude Gentile Christians as disreputable. It means to mark off from others certain boundaries. And Peter, he began to draw these lines. Kind of like Cindy in that Brady Bunch episode where she takes the masking tape and says, "This side of the room is mine, and you can't come across it." Very immature. It's wrong. Peter caused the Jews then to pick sides. As the masking tape has been laid down, Peter stands on the side of the Judaizers, and then the rest of the Jews begin to play the hypocrite as well. Galatians 2:13, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. They took the stage, they put on their makeup and their clothes, and they began to act like Jews again instead of like Christians." Then Barnabas, who knew better, dissembled himself too. Galatians 2:12, and the last part of the verse says, "And even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." And I can imagine Paul looking at Barnabas and asking, "Et tu, Barnabas?" It was bad enough that Peter played the hypocrite. It was even worse that the other Jews dissembled as well. But Barnabas, this was the most unkindest cut of all. Are we guilty of dissimulation also? Are we guilty of playing the hypocrite when it comes to our true feelings and beliefs and intentions? When it comes to the gray areas, those gray areas that we love to debate about and discuss, should I give a tenth of my tithe, a tenth of my income? Do I give at the beginning? Do I give at the end? Can I have a glass of wine with my meal? Is it okay to smoke? Is it okay to clap my hands or raise my hands at church? Can I go to the movies with my lost friends? What kind of movies can I go to? PG? PG-13? Rated R? These are all these gray areas that we can begin to debate about, and we have certain feelings, and we should have convictions about these issues. There is nothing wrong with having beliefs and convictions about all of these issues and more. But in these areas that seem to get under your skin, such as someone might feel like, well, PG is bad enough, and anybody who sees a PG-13 will is just not a very good Christian. That's where we begin to dissemble. And we begin to disassociate ourselves with one another. When you see those people who do those things, that you just shake your head and go, tisk, tisk. They're not a very good Christian, are they? They see PG-13 movies. They have a glass of wine with their meal. They smoke cigarettes. Do you see them as second-class citizens? And worse yet, do you see them as second-class citizens without even going and letting them know how you feel? Hiding the belief that you have about that issue from them and just looking down on them from the inside? He smokes. She drinks. They spank their kids. They don't spank their kids. We can divide over whether or not to listen to secular radio or go to the movies and create all of these rules and new laws that the Bible never mentioned and hold them over one another and begin to dissemble from one another. When you take notice of those people who do those things, do you still fellowship with them? Or do you begin to separate from them slowly but surely? Do you begin to withdraw yourself and separate yourself? You see, withdrawing leads to separation. And when you withdraw, you never want to go alone, do you? When you begin to separate yourself from those people who do those things, You want to make sure that you're going to take everyone along with you that agrees with you. And those that don't know, you're going to convince that they ought to agree with you. Did you know that Sally drinks and watches rated R movies? Ooh, yeah, let's not talk to her anymore. Let's you and I stay on this side of the masking tape. We don't go to dinner with them anymore because their kids are unruly. When we get enough people on our side, does that really prove that we're right? We think it does. We think that if I can get enough people, and if you can get enough people on your side of this gray area, then our convention wins. Our team is the biggest team, and so we win. And so now we can prove that these things are wrong, though it never mentions it in the Bible. So which one is worse? Let me ask you that. Is it worse to have a glass of wine with your dinner or to dissimulate, withdraw, and separate within the body of Christ? Is it more wrong to watch a rated R movie if your convictions say it's okay? Or is it more wrong to gossip and slander and cause division? I would suggest the latter is worse. That the person who would cause division based on a gray area is sinning worse than someone who might smoke a cigarette. That might be hard for some of us to hear. It might be impossible for some of us to understand it. But that's what the Bible says. Legalism is a sin. The Bible doesn't say you can't drink a glass of wine. It even encourages. One of the people in the Bible is told to have some wine for his stomach. And so those that would divide over some small issue like having a glass of wine with dinner and then would cause division and gossip and slander, the person who's thinking themselves all holy is really the sinner. You see, dissimulation causes disunity, and Peter was causing disunity right here in the church of Antioch. He was invited to come as this awesome leader of the church, but when he showed up, he caused more problems than it was worth. Therefore, Peter was to be blamed. May this not be true of us. May we not cause this kind of division over things like what we should or should not eat and what we should or should not drink. Well, with hypocrisy as it dissimulates, the opposite of that would be truth and how it assimilates. Truth assimilates, and in our text, Galatians 2:14, it says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" Now, last week, we talked about the right way to confront someone and the wrong way to confront somebody. Public confrontation is typically wrong, and I said so last week. There are some instances, such as this one, that public confrontation is okay. Such as if someone were to come into the church and begin to cause all kinds of division. As the shepherd of this flock, it would be my duty to call them out in front of anybody that they cause division with. And that's what Paul is doing here. He calls out Peter in public because Peter's to be blamed. Peter, Barnabas, and the Jews were acting crooked. That's what it says. It says that they were not straightforward. Or in other words, they were crooked, to put it positively. They were forming a hierarchy, and Peter was going to be the Pope, and Barnabas and the Jews, they would be the bishops. And then the Gentiles, well, they could all be the second-class Christians. The peons that they don't get the text of the Bible, and we'll tell them what to think about it, and hierarchy begins to form. That's what dissimulation causes. But truth levels the playing field. There are two truths also that we need to really grasp to understand that the playing field is level. And these two truths of the gospel, the ones that Peter and the Jews were being crooked concerning, These are the two truths that we must understand, that we in this room are all on the same level. Number one, everyone is guilty. There's not one person here that's more guilty than the next. We are all guilty in the eyes of God. If we've sinned once, we're guilty of all sin. Because if we've sinned once, the one sin that we're guilty of is rebellion from God. And I don't care if you stole a penny from your mommy or you murdered someone, both are acts of rebellion against God. We are all guilty. Jew and Gentile are guilty. Number two, everyone can be forgiven, Jew and Gentile alike, regardless of the sin. By faith in Jesus Christ, everyone can be forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we need to be straightforward about when we approach people with the truth of the gospel. There are no hierarchies in Christianity. Christianity is made up of equal people with differing gifts. God has called me to be a pastor. God has called you to be something else. That doesn't mean I'm over you. It just means that we're different people in different parts of the body. But we're all parts of the body, and the head is Christ. That's why truth assimilates. You see, Peter and the Judaizers saw two groups. They saw one group, the Jews, who were the law keepers. And they saw the Gentiles, who were the law breakers. And so the result of this is, we're the Jews and we're the law keepers. We're the keepers of the law. You guys are the Gentiles and you're the breakers of the law. Paul saw one group of people. And through the eyes of truth, Paul said, no, Jews are lawbreakers. Gentiles are lawbreakers. Both are in need of grace. Why not assimilate? What does it mean to assimilate? Assimilation means to integrate somebody into a larger group so that differences are minimized or even eliminated or become integrated into this way. You see, within Christianity, when we talk about assimilation, what we mean is that we're all part of the same body because we're all sinners saved by grace. And so why do we try so hard to form varying levels of Christianity? Now, the question that I have for us is, do we stack the deck of truth in our favor? Do we take the deck of truth and we stack it in our favor? So in other words, that when we go around to give a holiness check to the people around us, we want to make sure that everyone is on the right level here at Calvary South Austin. And so those that smoke and those that drink and those that do these things, those that watch PG-13 movies, those that do those things, well, they're questionable here. But those that don't do those things, they're all right. Someone else comes along with a different list of do's and don'ts. I give 50% of my money to the church. Do you give 50% of your money to the church? Oh, you don't? Oh, well, you're a second-class Christian now. And now my hierarchy says that I'm the best Christian. And I'm the standard by which we judge good Christians and bad Christians. And we can all walk around with our list of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, and begin to judge each other based on them and forming our own hierarchies. That's based on you. Now you've got a hierarchy based on you. You're the Pope, and you can get your little priests around you, everyone who agrees, everyone who's on your side of the masking tape, and everyone on the other side, they're just the second-class Christians here at Calvary South Austin. That's not assimilation. Assimilation comes from truth. Truth says we're all guilty, we're all on the same playing field. Truth assimilates. Assimilation brings forth community. How do we know if we're actually applying grace in the walk of our lives? This church will be a community. It's going to be a natural byproduct of assimilation. Assimilation is a natural byproduct of truth. And so if we grasp the truth, we're all guilty, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're all beggars who found the source of food. And if we can see ourselves as that, then assimilation will occur and community will form here. We ought to seek out community then. We are the body of Christ. We're still sinners needing grace daily. We still blow it every day. We still make mistakes. And maybe my sin is ugly to you, but your sin's just as ugly to me. And maybe you can point at one sin in my life that you're just disgusted about, but I'll just point right back at you and say, well, you've got some other sins that I'm pretty disgusted with. We all blow it every day. We should strive to be perfect. We should want to be like Christ. We should repent daily of our sins. But that's beside the point. We're not talking about becoming perfect. We're talking about living day to day in a community of Christians who receive each other and accept each other for who we are. And the place where we are in the time that God has us right now. Let's not pile our lists of do's and don'ts on each other, expecting each other to live up to our Christian criterias. Rather, let's focus on learning to love one another and accept one another regardless of our downfalls. Jesus said this, "He who is without sin cast the first stone." But why is it within Christianity there's so many people with rock in hand? And the others that don't have a rock in their hand is just because they just threw theirs. And they haven't picked up another one yet. Isn't it true, though? We walk around like David with a pouch full of stones. The body of Christ. Why? Why do we act like this? And when we dissimulate and when we withdraw and when we separate, what are we separating from? We're separating from ourself. What part of your body are you willing to amputate? Let's just line up outside here after service. You know, Michael's got some scissors out in his truck and we'll just start hacking off body parts. Sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? We go, ooh. But that's exactly what we do when we walk around with stone in hand, ready to throw the stone. When we walk around and say, you're not a good Christian, and so I'm willing to amputate you from the body of Christ. What part of your body would you amputate? No, we choose to nurture our bodies. We got up this morning and scrubbed our head and brushed our teeth. And if we had a little ache, we took a little Advil. You know? We nurture our body. 1 Corinthians 12:16 says this, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if there were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now, I'm sure that some of you guys, you know, wish you didn't have the feet that you have. Mine are as ugly as sin, you know. And my nose often says, whoo, man, can't you get rid of those? And I can't. But what part of your body are you willing to amputate? And I'll tell you right now, not one part. Then why are we so ready to amputate each other from the body of Christ? Because we don't live up to each other's do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs. Well, as hypocrisy dissimulates, and as truth turns around and assimilates and forms that community, within a community, grace ought to alleviate. And in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, in the second half it says, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Paul was asking Peter, if you can't even keep the law, if you can't keep the list of do's and don'ts that you have for the Gentiles, you can't even live that. Why are you putting that bondage on them? Paul knew that grace, real grace, does not burden people with do's and don'ts. It alleviates people from the burden of the do's and don'ts. Jews and Gentiles are both alleviated from the law by the grace of Jesus Christ. To alleviate means to make something, for example, pain or hardship, more bearable or less severe. And Paul sought to alleviate Peter and the Jews and Barnabas and the Gentiles from the burden of the law. The law is a slave master. And grace alleviates us from being under that burden. You see, under the grace of Christ, we will see, and actually we're going to see next week, we'll get more into this. We'll see next week that we're no longer under the burden of the law because Jesus Christ satisfied the debt. He nailed the handwriting of requirements that was against us. He nailed that to the cross, alleviating us from sin, or from the burden of sin and the guilt of sin. This is the grace that alleviates. And as we run around piling our lists of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs on each other, we're not alleviating people with grace. We're burdening people, causing dissimulation, withdrawing and separating, causing division. We're not allowing truth to assimilate, and we're certainly not bringing grace to alleviate. We can start by simply not looking at others through the lenses of our lists. We all have our convictions. And again, I'll say it again, we should. I have my convictions. There are things that I will do and won't do. I'm not going to share those with you right now. Take too long. I'm a very opinionated person. The point, though, is that if I run around looking at everyone here through my lenses, guess what? None of you are good enough. And then if I turn my lens around on me and I look at myself in the mirror, I'm not good enough. I'm very hard on myself, and I can tend to put that on everybody else around me. It's wrong. It's our nature to do that, but it's wrong. It's wrong for me to look through my lens at you and judge you according to my convictions. Those are my convictions. And you have your convictions. And it's wrong for you to look at me and the people around you through your lens and expect them to live up to your convictions. We can start by looking at each other through the lens called the grace of God. And as we look at each other through the lens of the grace of God, all we can have is compassion for one another. All we can do is alleviate one another from the burden of the law. You see, we need to realize that we all blow it at some point in time. And sin's always ugliest on the person next to you. You see the other person next to you sin, it's real ugly. You committed the same sin this morning and didn't think twice about it. But you see it on someone else and all of a sudden, whoa, that's pretty ugly. They're a sinner. Yeah. Yeah, we're all sinners. Peter himself, a sinner. There are those who would say that Peter was this infallible pope. We see many times through the scriptures that that wasn't the case. And here, Peter was to be blamed. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Blamed for what? Blamed for doing something wrong. Paul challenged him on this essential issue. And so there's a difference now between essentials and the gray areas. And I hope we understand that as we leave here today. I'm not talking about essential issues. I'm not talking about how we get saved and how we're in right standing with God. I'm talking about day-to-day gray areas where the Bible is not very clear about how we're supposed to act. We definitely need to take a stand on the essentials. And if we're wrong, be ready to repent. And that's exactly what Peter did. Paul called him to the carpet. Peter repented. But then they continued to love each other and work together to reach the lost for Christ. That is grace alleviating. So we have to understand, people. Christians fail. And leaders, what are they? They're Christians. Sometimes we can form the hierarchy from the bottom up and look up at the leaders, at the pastor, and say, ooh, he's the pastor. He should never sin. Wow, if you're looking for a pastor who never sins, just don't come back next Sunday. This is not the church for you. I don't know where the church is for you, but Maybe there's somebody out there that will at least tell you that they don't sin. Christian leaders, they're people too. And it's true that teachers are going to be held to a higher standard, and I live under that. And I pray to God to help me and strengthen me to be a solid Christian leader. But we don't need to form hierarchies from the top down. I'm not going to sit here and say, well, everybody on this side, on my right side, is a first-class Christian. Everybody on the left side, draw the tape down the middle, and you can decide when you come in which one you're going to be. It would be wrong for me to do that as a leader, but it's also wrong from the bottom up to look at the pastor and say, oh, he's a pastor, so he'll never sin. And so you form that kind of hierarchy. And no, let's just remove the hierarchies. Let's remove the lists. Let's remove the law from our dealings with one another, and let's come in and form a community of Christians who have acknowledged we are sinners saved by grace. I have my convictions and you have your convictions. Let's leave those at the door and come in and love each other. Let's come in and be good to one another. Let's come in and serve one another. That's the kind of community where grace alleviates. Grace does something else, but grace alleviates. We can also help alleviating through grace by helping the lost to enter into the grace of Christ. No one needs to be alleviated more by grace than the lost. And on your way out the door, I would just challenge you to grab a stack of those Easter flyers. Maybe you don't know how to evangelize. That's okay. Hopefully under some teaching here that we'll be teaching evangelism classes and having opportunities to learn more about that, you'll get to learn about evangelism. It'll be fun. But if nothing else, just give them an Easter flyer and say, come to church. I'll take care of all the work of showing them the evidence for the resurrection. I'd love to do it. But your friends and your family who are without Christ, they need alleviation more than anybody else because they're still under the burden of the law. Well, in conclusion, it's our tendency to try to make others live up to our personal standards. We have personal standards, and we should. We have personal convictions, and we should. But we're guilty of hypocrisy when we turn our convictions around on the people around us and expect them to live up to our convictions. Why? Because very rarely do we live up to our own convictions. And if you can't live up to your own convictions, shame on you if you put your convictions on someone else. Don't do it. Of all the ways that we could walk unworthy of the calling of Christ. And the most unkindest cut of all would be for us to put the law on a Christian when Jesus took that law off of that Christian. It's our duty to form a community here through assimilation. And the way that we're going to start this is by understanding the essential truths of the gospel. Number one, we're all sinners here. We're all on the same playing field. Everyone's on the same level. Sinners, saved by grace. And then finally, with the grace of God flowing through us, may we alleviate each other from the bondage of the law by loving each other with God's agape love. And through that, we'll have a community of Christians here that the world will look at and go, wow, we're missing that. I want that. And God will be glorified. Let's pray.